All right, well, let's go ahead and let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. One of the more profound things that Jesus says, there are several different statements that he makes on the way to the cross and from the cross, and the different gospel writers include different ones. Jesus, as he is being crucified, in Luke chapter 23, we're going to begin in verse 32 and then just read to verse 38. We're told, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken me? He says, it is finished. He says, I am thirsty. He says a lot of things from the cross, but this one is, to me, a very profound one. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. And it's interesting because they know what they're doing. They're crucifying a problem. They're getting rid of him. Not only that, they get to have some fun while they do it. They get to laugh at him. They get to mock him. They get to add insult to injury because while they're crucifying him, they start laughing. The leaders, the rulers. Luke, some of the other gospel writers, they notice that other people also scoffed, that passerbys scoffed. But Luke says the people stood by. The people stood there, and it was the rulers who scoffed, who laughed at Jesus, who wanted to mock him and say, well, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. If he does have the ability to heal other people, why doesn't he heal himself from these holes we're putting in his arms and in his feet? Why doesn't he just save himself if he's going to save everyone else? The soldiers, they're just doing their job, but they also have fun. They cast lots to divide his garments up, and they mock him, and they offer him sour wine, and they joke about him being the King of the Jews for him to save himself. And it's such a joke. It's funny. I think on one hand, Pilate wanted to rub it in the face of the Jewish leaders who refused to let Jesus be set free, that the claim was he was the King of the Jews, and so they were rejecting their king. On the other hand, it's a joke. Here's the King of the Jews on his new throne. As in, this people is so pathetic. This people is so small. This is their king. And look what we're doing to their king. We're crucifying their king. And the joke there is if he was so great, and if he is the king, and if he could heal so many people, why doesn't he do what he needs to do? I can't help but think that Jesus and his call for God to forgive wasn't just the call to forgive them for their actions, but their attitudes, their heart. Not just for crucifying, but for the mocking. This is the action of a bully. When you're down and you're hurting, to make fun of you, to laugh about it, to jeer at the one who is weaker. There's the supposedly in politics, you punch up, not down. We haven't been doing that lately in America these days. When you have a presidential candidate who wants to go on a personal vendetta against some speaker at another convention, that's punching down. And when you want to mock the voters who aren't voting for you, as another presidential candidate in the past has done, that's punching down. The idea is we don't punch down, we punch up, is the idea. That's what we're supposed to do. You don't get angry at the vermin around the bottom kind of a mentality. You go after the big dogs. But the bully punches down. The bully makes fun of the condemned criminal who can't defend himself anymore, who can't respond. And that's what Rome and that's what the rulers of Israel are becoming in this instance. They're the bullies. And they're punching down on the one who is being crucified. It gets so bad that even one of the criminals who's being crucified with him has nothing better to do but to mock him as well. I guess I can kind of understand that. Your life's not getting any better. You know, you might as well find what joy you can in it and look on the bright side of life. Right? That was for the Monty Python fans in the community, and there aren't very many of us. So I'll just keep moving. I'll just keep moving off of that. That died. Here's the thing about Jesus in this moment when he asks the Father to forgive these people. I think this is one of the greatest actions of love. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now, Jesus said that in the context of talking to his disciples about his desire that they would love one another. And that if they are his friends, they will do what he has commanded them to do, what he has told them to do. And that he no longer considers them servants or strangers, but that they are his friends now. And so we've understood that Jesus was dying for his friends. He was dying for his people. He talks about being the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. I want to counter that statement, though. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I think Jesus shows greater love than even that. Because remember, Jesus says, if you love your friends, what have you done? Don't the Gentiles love their friends? Doesn't everybody kind of love their friends? Isn't it easy for us to invite over for dinner those who are our friends? Or those who would have us over at their house for dinner? Isn't that easy? But what does God do? He loves his enemies. He sends the rain on the just and the wicked. And so Jesus called upon his disciples that would follow him in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you're going to be children of God, you've heard it was said, love your friends but hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Here Jesus is being persecuted. He is being hung on a cross. His hands and his feet are being nailed to it. He is being hung up in a way that he will die of asphyxiation. And what he wants to say at this time is, Father, forgive them. He wants to bless the people who are crucifying him by asking that his Father would forgive them, because they really are ignorant of what they are doing. They don't know that they're killing God's Son. They don't know that this is different. They don't know that they are, in mocking him as the Son of God, I mean, that's just really going overboard. So he's asking his Father to forgive them. Romans 5:8 tells us God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends, except Jesus actually has greater love than that. God actually has greater love than the love that anybody could have. We might lay down our lives for a friend, but God lays down his life for his enemies. God dies for those who would mock him as he dies. And God doesn't just stoically, as a sheep who is led away to slaughter, doesn't utter a word. He does utter words. He doesn't utter, no, no, no. He doesn't utter, please don't. But he utters, Father, forgive them. I think that's greater love than the love Jesus is talking about in John 15. The idea that Jesus can have greater love than no one has isn't that crazy. He's saying no greater love has anyone than this. But God has even greater love than we can imagine or that we can practice. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about, it's the great love chapter, right? And when we get to verse 7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 8 begins, love never ends or never fails. And I think about that, and I think about Jesus on the cross. Love bears all things. That Jesus bore the weight of the sins of the world. That love believes all things. He believed they were ignorant of what they were doing. He believed that God the Father loved him and there was no other way to redeem humanity. He believed that he would die on the cross and that it was meaningful and that it had purpose and that it was worth it. He believed what he was doing was right. It hopes all things. I'm pretty sure Jesus in his love for us was hoping this was going to work out right. That it was going to have the right result in people being able to be redeemed and have eternal life through him. Love endures all things. Philippians talks about how Jesus laid aside equality with God and took on obedience, even obedience to the cross, that he took on, I might be getting my passages wrong, but there is the passage that talks about scorning its shame, and that might not be in Philippians, but I'm thinking of those words, the scorning its shame. He endured the shame. He endured all that came along with it, and he shows this love for his enemies, for the ones who are casting lots to divide his garments, for the leaders who are mocking him while the people stand by. It's understandable. You can think, well, some of the people who stood by and watched, maybe they came to faith in Jesus later. But the rulers, the leaders, remember, the ones that are mocking him here are the ones that are going to make a statement that the disciples stole the body when Jesus rose again. They're the ones that are going to drag Peter and John into the Sanhedrin and say, you can't preach Jesus anymore. They're the ones that are going to take Stephen out of the Sanhedrin and drag him out and stone him to death because he is proclaiming Jesus. These people never, as far as we understand or know, come to a place where they accept Jesus. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I have often been bothered by passages like Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, love your enemies. Or Romans chapter 12 where we're told to bless those who curse us. To do good to those who harm us. How do we live that out? Romans 12 verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that hard to do? I find this extremely hard to do. Not only that, it seems at times morally wrong to do. There are several establishments in our area that I wish didn't exist. They're demeaning to women. They're harmful to families. They're destructive. I wish they didn't exist. A new one was coming in several years ago, and a member of the church was saying, "What are we going to do to fight this?" And I basically said, "You really can't fight it. You need to pray for them. You need to bless them." That doesn't sound right, does it? But when I drive by some of these establishments, I think about the families that don't have a dad because he's too busy at that place, if they're dads. I think about the women who are working and probably are living in poverty because of it, and I don't know what other struggles they are going with and what damage had been done to them prior to it. I pray for a good night of tips. I pray that God would make a bunch of people extremely generous. I pray that the business would survive. That God would bless the owners. And it feels weird to pray such things. But here's a funny thing. There's a ministry called Jesus Said Love out of Waco. And they have several ministries to places like this that I'm describing in other cities. They have a ministry in Dallas. They have a ministry in San Antonio, in Houston, in Waco, and also College Station. There is only one establishment of this type in College Station. Or I should say there was only one. Because last year, about Christmas time, it was shut down by the state. Because it failed to pay taxes. And while a lot of people celebrated, yay, it shut down, the people that were involved, the churches that were involved with the Jesus Said Love ministry there in College Station were in a panic because now you had a bunch of people who all of a sudden had no jobs. And guess what? Not a whole lot of job prospects. And so they were actually in a mad dash. There was on the one hand a victory, but on the other hand a crushing defeat. How do we help them? How do we get them new jobs? And it was time for a lot of people to put up. It was time for them to ante up and put in and help out. And so as deplorable as some things are, I do pray that God would bless them and that things would go well for them. I remember hearing about, and you can go through the church history and early church leaders who were being hunted by the Romans and decided they were fed up with running and fed all the soldiers that had come to collect them a meal. Fed them, went back to Rome with them, and were sent into the circus. And killed. But they blessed them. They gave them food. I've heard about missionaries and people in other countries where they're actually really truly facing persecution, where they pray that God would bless their enemies who are actually trying to kill them. And this is what Jesus did. And I wonder, do we have it in ourselves to do the same thing, to pray that God would forgive our enemies? That he would bless those who persecute us, that we would bless and not curse them. And so I just want to ask you, what is your heart attitude toward our enemies today? We have national enemies. What is our heart attitude about them? We have domestic enemies. That's why in the prayer in the bulletin it says our enemies foreign and domestic. Who is your enemy today? Your enemy could be the person who shares a home with you. Your enemy could be a person who works with you, who makes your life miserable. I've had jobs where I worked with people that I could absolutely not stand. Your enemy might be somebody in class who's next to you that you just can't stand. Your enemy might be a neighbor who bugs you. Your enemy might just be that person who is so important They've got to go faster than everybody else on the road, and they've got to go right, left, into whichever lane they feel like at whatever time they want to. And who cares if they almost run you off the road? You're not as important as they are. That could be your enemy. And what do we do with these enemies? What do we pray? I don't know about you, but when I get cut off on the road, I'm usually praying that a cop will find them very soon. But do I pray, God, get them where they're going safely? Do I pray, God, bless them on this journey today that they might have success in all they do? That is tough to do because, you know, you want the jerks to be put down, don't you? We do. We want jerks to lose, not to win. And God calls on us to pray that the jerks would win. Pray that they would have success. Pray that they would be blessed. And if we are able to, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And it's all based on the idea that vengeance is God's. He will repay. And so in life, I try as much as I can, and it goes back to the cross. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. The cross is the object of God's vengeance. Anything that you have ever done, anything that anybody else has done, and anything that has been done to you is on the cross. And so for us to refuse to forgive is for us to say the cross wasn't good enough for me. Now we might accept the cross as far as forgiveness for our sins. That's not what we're talking about. It's not good enough for the repayment that I want. When God says, vengeance is mine, he took out his vengeance upon his son on the cross. And so we have several options as we go through life, as we have enemies that we have the opportunity to forgive. We can forgive them because they are fellow believers, or they might possibly be fellow believers. And if Jesus has died for their sins, it's good enough for God, it should be good enough for us. So we should forgive. If Jesus died on the cross, but that person hasn't accepted his death on the cross for their sins, if they live their life without accepting it, we can still be like our Father in heaven and love our enemies and forgive them as Jesus forgave them from the cross. And we can trust that whatever vengeance God has for those people who don't accept Jesus Christ, it's much greater than any vengeance we could possibly do. And it doesn't have to be instantaneous like we want it to be. It can take 70 years. It'll be all right. Because we get salvation. They get the judgment of God. They get his wrath. They get his vengeance. I would much rather get his forgiveness than all that other stuff. And so Jesus forgives them from the cross. And he calls on us to forgive. And so I just want to ask you today. I want to encourage you and ask you to forgive your enemies. And I just want to ask, who are your enemies? Your enemy today could be whoever happens to be leading the opposite political party that you might ascribe to. Your enemy could be all those brainless people who follow that other political party, right? How can anybody possibly hold that other view than we all hold individually? But they might be our enemies today, and we might need to love them and forgive them. If Jesus calls on us to love our enemies, what should it say about how we should love our friends and our family? And how do we need to forgive those who are closest to us, who harm us the most, but to forgive them? Not with any kind of a catch, not with any kind of requirement, not I'll forgive you if you do this. Jesus forgave people who never thought they needed forgiveness and never were going to accept his forgiveness. It didn't change the fact that while he hung on a cross, with his arms stretched out, struggling to breathe, he formed the words, "Father, forgive them." And I don't think he just said it to say it. I think he actually meant it. I think he actually loved those people who were crucifying him. He loved them enough to die on the cross for them, even as they crucified him. And he loved them enough that while they crucified him, while he was dying, and the cries that they make, "If you are the Son of God," because he is the Son of God, he couldn't do the very thing he could have done because he was the Son of God, the very thing they mocked him about. And he did it because he loved them. And he calls us, if we are to be his children, that we should love in such a way that we would forgive. So I just want to ask you today, who's your enemy today? Who is that person that has harmed you, that has hurt you, that seems to be bent on destroying you at times? It doesn't have to be somebody a half a world away who wants to destroy our way of life. It can be people within our own nation who have a different idea of what our nation should look like. It can be people within our own homes who have a different idea of how life should be lived, and it hurts us. It can be people in your own place of work. Who's your enemy today? Who is God calling you to love today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Father, that your love isn't conditioned on anything that we do, but it is based entirely on your own choice, your own desire, your own glory. And we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on the cross to save us. We thank you, Father, that you've shown us your love, not by dying for us when we were your friends, but when we were your enemies. We thank you that you redeemed us and made us your friends, that you made us your children. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to truly be your children, to be perfect as you are perfect, to love not just our friends, but to love our enemies, to love those who desire to destroy us, to love those who don't even think about us, they just hurt us. Help us to love them. Give us the strength and the compassion to give forgiveness to them, Lord. Help us to forgive them not based on whether or not they repent, or even if they acknowledge what they have done or even recognize it, but help us to forgive them because you have forgiven us. We pray, Father, for anyone here today who has not experienced the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that they would look on him on the cross, that they would see the one that we have all pierced, that they would recognize that your vengeance against them was placed on him. We pray, Father, that they would believe in Jesus, that they would desire and decide to follow him, to place their faith in him, to trust his actions on the cross for their salvation. We pray, Father, that they would receive and experience your forgiveness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.